Good morning. Very warm welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to have you here this morning and looking forward to worshipping God together today. Can I ask you please to remember in your prayers Mike Harris, whose mum died on Wednesday night this week. Some of you will remember her. Pearl Coombs used to come to a holiday at home here. And please remember Nikki Wilby, whose uncle died on Thursday night this week. All loss is a hurt. All losses are hurt, and those are the moments when we pray for each other. So please do remember them this week. Please remember, too, that Disciples Way Session 2 is on tomorrow at 1:30 in the afternoon and 7:45 in the evening. If you weren't able to come to the first one, that doesn't mean you can't come to this one. In fact, we'd love you to come. Come and join in, even if you couldn't be there from the beginning. One or two really interesting testimonies tomorrow and other things going on, too. And it really would be great to have you there. The chairs will need to be rearranged after this service is over, so you'll see some very busy people doing that. If you want to join in and help them, I don't think they'll say no to you. The other thing to mention to you is this, that it's Serving Sunday again. So we've got some of the young people of the church reading and operating the projector and joining with communion and joining in with the worship and helping out with refreshments. If you see a young face that you don't recognise, say thank you, will you? If you see someone that you can thank today because they are serving the church, then please will you do that. Friends, let's stand up together to listen to the word of God. Let's stand up, ready to worship him. Here is a wonderful description of Jesus from the beginning of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Thank you. Do please sit down and we'll pray together. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Father, where our view of you is clouded, we ask that you would blow the clouds away. Where the light of your Spirit within us has grown dull, we pray that you would breathe on it again and that the flame might burn up. Father, as we bow our heads and indeed our lives before you, we pray that you might send your Holy Spirit to do his work here this morning. Bless us today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, at least one person has noticed which box I've got this morning. Has anyone else had a little look around? Which one is it? Is it the story box or the science box? Which one? It's the science box. Let's get out, shall we? Let's see what's in it. Come down the front then and we'll see. If you sit on the steps and I'll be up here, that'd be great. Now, just get some bits and pieces. I can't fit it all in a box. So I'll have to get some bits and... You sit down on the steps, look. Now, believe it or not, it's exactly a year since I came here and preached with a view. Second Sunday of February last year. And I actually did this talk on that day, but I was pretty nervous, and to be frank, you were probably pretty nervous too, not without reason. And so I thought, let's do it again this morning. So we'll see if it works. I've just got to get some things ready. This is some very flash water. It says it's made in Norway from glaciers. I don't know whether it is. It is water. Yeah, let's put that in there, shall we? Glug, 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 glug. Shan't pour it on any of you, promise. There we are. We'll just get it nice and full. Oh, there we are. Should have picked a smaller bottle. Right, that'll do. There's enough of that in there. Put that out of the way. And then this was some cheapy thing. This wasn't made from glaciers. Let's put that in there.
Yeah.
Okay. We're almost ready now. I've just got to pour this one out. And then we're just about ready. Okay. Let's put that there. So, take my lid off this. Hope I can get the lid off. Oh, there we are. Right. Now, can you see this nice, clean hanky there? You know, when God gives us a new life, it's like we start like that. It's all squeaky clean and brand new and it all looks wonderful. But you know, it only takes one little mistake. Ooh, that doesn't look very nice, does it? Before we know where we are, we've made ourselves a horrible, horrible mess. And it's like one thing leads to another, and we say something bad to one person, and we say something bad to another, and then it's like that nice, clean start all gets really, really... Don't put that in there, get in the way. It gets really, really messed up. And you know what happens then is we think, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just sort it by ourselves. We can sort this out. We can make it better. Oh, dear me. Can you see what a mess I've made of that? You know, and it was a nice clean start, and then I did something wrong, and then it's got even worse. But God says, you know, if you're honest with me and you come to me, I can help you do something about that. I can actually take those mistakes you've made, and I can help you to wash them away. Will you look at that? Only just. She thinks I should wash it a bit longer. Should wash it a bit longer. You see, this is why you shouldn't do these things in front of churches full of people, you see. You see, if I'd known, I would have been more nervous. There you go. Look, I think that's looking a bit better now, Keris. But can you see this one? Can you see all the mess I've left behind? Can you see all that? Isn't that horrid? You know, sometimes it's not just that we make mistakes and we try and fix them by ourselves and it doesn't work. We can come to Jesus and say, will you help me sort it out? But there's still an awful lot of mess. Just hold that up so people can see. Can you see what a horrible colour that is? There's an awful lot of mess left behind. What if God could actually help us to clear up all of that too?
How did you do that?
Now that would be good, wouldn't it? See, that bit worked. You see, there we are. What if God can take all those mistakes we make and he say, look, just tell me about them and I can help you to fix them, and actually I can help you to clear up some of the mess as well. That's why we love him, because he can help us to sort those things out. That's why actually we want to tell other people about him so that they can find that for themselves. Let's see the words of this song on the screen, shall we? Says we want to see Jesus lifted high. If he can do those things for us, then I think we want to tell other people about him. We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land. Thank you. Do please sit down. You heard the comment about the hanky, and you can have a look afterwards if you like. You'd be hard pushed to see any colour in that water. There was a little intake of breath down here when that suddenly changed colour and all the evidence of the mistakes had gone. One of the reasons we sing what we've just sung is because we trust him with past and present and future. We genuinely do believe that he changes all things. We genuinely believe that that's a message worth sharing. Around our communion table later on, we'll be taking up an offering for the street pastors. They're out there on a Saturday getting that message across, that Jesus changes people. And I've asked Jackie to come and lead us in prayer for them. Thank you, Jackie.
Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the vision that gave birth to street pastors, both nationally and here in Newbury. Thank you for every life that has been touched through this movement of your spirit. Thank you for our street pastors and prayer pastors, and for their ministry, for the time that they sacrifice to support others. And we pray for them. We ask for your protection and encouragement, your wisdom and courage. We ask for an even deeper faith in and love for you. Loving God, we pray for those that the teams meet week by week on our Newbury streets, and thank you for the strong relationship with the local police force. We also pray for the work that the police are doing with the street pastors and for all they are doing in serving our community. And we pray for the street pastor teams as they share your love with others. We pray that you will give street pastors eyes that see as you see, hearts that love as you love, and words that you use to bring life and peace through them. Thank you, Father, for their service. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Time to hear the next bit of Matthew's Gospel. Erin's going to come read it to us. Thank you.
Today I'll be reading from Matthew 8, verses 5 to 17. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases."
Thanks very much, Erin. Let's pray together. Father, for your enduring word and for the Spirit who applies it, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, whilst I hesitate to describe you all as donkeys, I did nonetheless dangle a carrot in front of you last week. You might remember we were going through the Beatitudes. We talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And we said those are people who know just what they do and don't have to offer God. We talked about blessed are the meek, and we said that those are people who are bent to the will of God, just like a tree bends before the wind. And then we talked about blessed are those who mourn, and that's where the carrot came in. And the carrot ran something like this. This is Revelation 21 and verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. No, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." It's quite a carrot, really, isn't it? You know, when we talked about blessed are those who mourn, we said, well, it does actually mean those who mourn. But look, here's the deal. Here's what there is to look forward to. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The trouble is, we're not there yet. And actually, at this moment, there's plenty of mourning and crying and pain and bereavement to go around. More than enough, in fact. And so we have a puzzle. There's a bit of a puzzle coming up in this passage too. You know, here is Jesus, who's been heralded by Matthew as the answer to the world's question. And already in the course of the chapters we've read, we've seen him bashing the devil over the head and sending him scampering. We've seen him preaching like nobody's ever been heard preaching before. Already we've seen him healing crowds wherever he went. And then in that little bit of scripture that Erin read to us, there's a kind of show-stopping moment. And something happens that nobody in the crowd would ever have expected to happen. Talking of things you don't expect to happen, savor this little 1 minute, will you? I did warn you there was a surprise coming. Show-stopping moment. If you were surprised by that, Just think how surprised the people were when this centurion pushes to the front of the crowd. You know, Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's teaching and healing and making a difference. When all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes this centurion with people parting reluctantly to let him through. You know, he's the backbone of the Roman army. He's the symbol of this dreadful oppression under which they all live. And when he's pushed his way through to the front of the crowd, and they're all rather uneasily moving aside to let him through, he has the audacity to swagger up to Jesus and ask him for a favor. You see, a bit of his household equipment, which is how most Roman slave owners would have seen their slaves, is malfunctioning. His slave is poorly, and he comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Will you do something about it, please?" And it would have been one of those tumbleweed moments. Really? What's going to happen here? Now, with the distance that you and I have from the text, we're not actually that shocked about it, but they would have been. And as we step back from it and we look at this story, there's two really good things going on here, as well as there being a puzzle. Now, the first good thing is compassion. Real compassion from this man. Matthew has no agenda either for or against the Romans. That's not what he's interested in. He just tells it like it is. But what we have here is a genuinely compassionate man. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the clue's in the name, it's a Roman city, it's run by the Romans, by Roman rules. And it was not good for a man like this centurion to be seen consorting with a dodgy Jewish teacher like Jesus. But he does it. Walks out in all the regalia of the Roman Empire, walks up to Jesus, and he asks him to do something for him. And then, now this is really pushing the boundaries, then he addresses Jesus, verse 6, and he says, "Lord." Now, to acknowledge anyone as a sovereign lord other than the godlike Caesar himself was an act of sedition. And later on, it would carry a sentence of death. But he does it anyway. You know, this guy cares so much that he walks out in front of the crowd and they all go, and then he dares to ask a favor. And then he addresses Jesus as Lord. And when he addresses him as Lord, he doesn't just say, "I've got a problem, can you fix it?" Out comes this compassionate description of what his servant is going through. "Lord," he says. He could easily have said, "Look, my servant's sick, can you sort it?" "Lord," he says, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly." This surely is the voice of genuine compassion. And you know, strange to say, but there are times when the suffering of others round about us actually brings out that which is most human about us. It's actually when we see the ones near or around us suffering that something within us is woken up that makes us more truly human. Last week I was talking to somebody who up until recently was the head of the Democratic Party, but in the UK. You can imagine it's been quite a few months for her. And I wrote to her, and I said to her, "Karen, I'm guessing that home feels both too far away and too close right now." And this is what she wrote back to me. "Actually," she said, "it feels very close. I'm there in my head all the time. It's like watching the sick bed of a loved one, a lot like that." Listen, nobody embraces that situation readily. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants that to be happening. Nobody embraces suffering willingly. To do so is to run counter to our genetic and human programming. But sometimes it is in that suffering that we as watchers become a better version of ourselves. There is a refining of the essence of humanity which happens in the crucible of hurt. In this moment of compassion, the office and his personal safety and all the respect that this man has all go right out of the window simply because the compassion has taken over. Quite apart from the miracle, which we'll see in a moment, we're seeing something truly good taking place in this human being, which is quite often what we see in and around the suffering of others. So we see compassion here. We see real humility as well. Have a look at verse 8. You know, the centurion's come up and he said, "You know, please, will you do something?" And Jesus offers to come to his house. You know, he has to be the only person ever in the history of humanity who is offered a house call by Jesus and refuses it. Here Jesus stands and says, I'll come to your house. And he says, no, you won't. Simon the Pharisee didn't refuse it. Zacchaeus the tax collector, you know, the little man who was up the tree, nasty piece of work, he doesn't refuse it when Jesus says, I will come to your house. You think, you know, if only this centurion had read the stuff you and I have read in the gospel, surely to goodness he wouldn't have been crazy enough to say no to Jesus when he offered to come to his house. After all, the stars and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels, they've all heralded this remarkable Messiah. And now he stands there in front of him saying, well, I'll come to your house and fix it, shall I? And the guy says, no. It's not folly, it's humility. Real, genuine humility. As he takes a look at the perfection of Jesus, and he takes a look at the imperfection of him, and he says, no, that's not going to happen. And he says at the beginning of verse 8, I am not worthy to have you come to my house. You see, in this moment, we see real compassion from this person who actually was the symbol of a hated system. We see real compassion in him. We see real humility too. And it's not that kind of humility that's, oh, I'm ever so humble, you know, that's a sort of false modesty. It's coupled with a genuine belief that Jesus can do these things. Look at him, verse 8, he says at the beginning, no, you can't come to my house. I don't deserve to have you do that. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, you can do this, Jesus. And he goes on to say, he says, look, this sickness is as much at your beck and call as my 100 soldiers are at my beck and call. He says, I can tell this man to go and he goes, and this man to come and he comes. Now, Jesus, you tell this sickness to go and it will go. There's some serious faith going on there. You know, this man has the compassion to push through the crowd and risk his reputation. He has the humility to say, look, I can't do this, but also the belief to say, you can do it. There is something so right about this man's attitude. So right about the way that he addresses Jesus. You know, him pushing through the crowd and addressing Jesus in the first place may have had all the shock of what happened in the video just now. But we should be more shocked by the contents of what he said rather than the fact that he did it. You know, he walks up to this man, Jesus, and he calls him Lord. And he makes this sober judgment of his own lack of worth. And he has this humble belief that Jesus can do whatever he wants to. You know, this man could really teach you and I to pray. He really could. He comes to Jesus with a confidence which is totally lacking in arrogance. And he comes to him with an honesty which is completely devoid of any kind of adornment. And oh, if only, please, Lord, could you maybe? And I have to say, to listen to some people's prayers for healing would make this tough soldier's toes curl. You know, when you see this straightforward, honest, humble way that he approaches Jesus, if he could listen in on some of the prayers for healing that you and I have heard over the years, it would make him turn away, I think. You know, he's so straightforward. He simply says, look, Jesus, here is the need, and can you do something about it? We've all heard those prayers for healing that go on and on and on and fill it with all the spiritual language you can possibly think of, because then God will have to do it, won't he? He simply comes, he says, look, my servant is really sick. Can you do something about it? And also, of course, there's none of that kind of arrogance that sometimes comes with prayer for healing. You've all heard them. You know, when they sound like a professional lobbyist in the Houses of Parliament, putting God on the spot and saying, well, if you were any kind of God, you'd really have to do this. You know, and you must live up to your obligations by answering my prayer, because you've got to, otherwise the whole thing falls apart. No, that is not the approach here. You know, this man comes, he pushes through the crowd, driven by his compassion. And when he gets to the crowd and all eyes are on him, out comes this incredible humility, where he says, look, you are Lord, and I am totally unworthy, but I totally believe you can do this thing. And so I'm simply going to ask you to do it. You see, these wonderful things coming out from this story. There's a kind of compassion that you and I need to learn and learn again and learn again. There's a kind of humility which all too often is absent from our prayers. But after those two things, the healing comes, which is also where the problem comes. Let's put that back on, shall we? We're going to get that No, that's not the one. Let's go. There we are. Brilliant. Sovereign. You see, we love the idea of sovereignty, don't we? And we'll come back to that in a moment. But look at verses 11 to 12. Jesus says, I say to you that many will come in from the east to the west and take their places, but the subjects of the kingdom will not be there. He says, look, you know, I can do what I want to do. Some of those who naturally ought to be out and beyond the pale will be in. And some of those who you think ought to be in will be out. And this sets all sorts of cats among all sorts of pigeons. Here Jesus is saying to this crowd of orthodox people, look, things aren't necessarily going to happen the way that you think they are. Why? Because he is sovereign. You know, I love the story of the healing of the pool in Bethesda. Go and have a look at it in John chapter 5. I absolutely love it, but the cruelest word, we'll go back to that previous one, please. The cruelest word in the whole of that story is that one. One. You know, in that story at the pool of Bethesda, the whole pool is crowded around by people. They're all teeming around the edge of the pool. And how many does he heal? One. That's a hard lesson to learn. But you know, that's kind of where we come back to this whole sovereignty thing. Thank you. You see, we love the idea of sovereignty. You know, we talk about it a lot. You know, we love the idea that the wind and waves are at his command. We love the idea that the cattle on a thousand hills are his. We love the idea that he can command the sun to rise or the moon to shine. We love the sense that he's the Alpha and Omega and holds all things in his hands. We love all that stuff, and it's a great gift to any songwriter. But the problem is that, of course, a sovereign has two sides. I've got one here, and there's a big one on the screen. Here we are, a gold sovereign. And stating the obvious, it has two sides. There are two sides to the whole concept of sovereignty. You see, to be sovereign means that God can do the impossible. But be sovereign also means that he can choose whether he does it or not. You know, all those things we believe about the amazing capacity of God as a sovereign ruler have another side to them, like the coin. Yes, we believe he could do whatever he chooses to do, but we also believe that he can choose what he chooses to do. And sometimes the one impossible thing that you really want him to do is the one that he chooses not to do. You know, we've all been through that. We've all been through the situation of praying for healing as the centurion did and not seeing it come. And yet this truth stands that a sovereign God can do what otherwise could not be done. And yet he may choose or may choose not to do it. That truth stands at the heart of what you and I believe. That God can do all things, but that because he is God, he will choose the things that he does. And you know, that truth is like a school blazer that's given to us when it's too big at the start of term and we're told that we will grow into it. And without even noticing, during the course of our Christian lives, those awkwardly long sleeves move a little bit further up the arm, and that silly flap at the back, we start not to notice it anymore. And before we notice it, actually, that coat begins to fit. We have to grow into it. Years and years ago, I sat down with my regional minister, and I was at a kind of make or break point in ministry at the time. And she said to me, well, you know, long ministries are great, but long ministries that weather the storm are even better. I thought, yeah, easy for you to say. But she was right. And I came to a point where I could believe it. You come to a point where that coat fits. You come to a point where that coat about the sovereignty of God with both sides, he can do all things, but he will choose those things. You come to a point where you can wear that coat. And it actually feels comfortable on you, and it feels like the right thing to be wearing. And you know, those who've traveled further and longer on the way of the disciple understand that more and more as the miles go by under their feet. And interestingly, as we close with this passage, you can actually see it going on with Matthew as well. You see, Matthew's watching Jesus at work and he's seeing sick people being made better and he thinks, oh, this is how it's meant to be. This is what the prophets were talking about. This is the kind of Messiah I want, who seems to be walking through the land and leaving a trail of healed people behind him. This surely is what we've all been waiting for. So when Peter's mother-in-law gets healed, he says, there's a kind of fist bump and he says, yeah, this is great. Verse 17, he even quotes the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. He says, yeah, this is what we've been waiting for all along. But hang about, has he quite got that right? If healing Peter's mother-in-law meant that that was the entirety of what Isaiah was about, he heals our sicknesses, then what about the people he didn't heal? And what about the time when Peter's mother-in-law presumably died a second time? And what about the people who were in the back of the crowd? If the entire fulfillment of that prophecy was in Jesus making one or two people better, has he really got what it's all about? I don't think he had, like the coat. He was growing to fit it. He was growing to understand it. Because actually, if you go to the next bit of Isaiah, this is what it says. It talks about in taking up our sicknesses and our sufferings. But, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by those, by wounds, we are healed. You see, what Peter couldn't understand then, because the coat didn't fit yet, what he couldn't understand then was the fact that in the end, all the healing would come through the act of Jesus on the cross. You see, one day, you and me and the centurion and the person sitting next to you and the one you've prayed for or hasn't been healed yet, one day, we'll all understand that and the coat will fit and we'll see that the sovereignty of God wonderfully does have two sides. He can do all things, but he chooses the best ones. One day, our sovereign God will shine with a never-extinguished light. And at that point, we'll understand what those words are all about. An odd thing happens in this story. An odd thing happens. And a compassionate man steps up to the plate. And a humble man says to Jesus, I will trust you. But also, this passage holds out to us the coat of God's sovereignty and says, will you wear it? And will you grow into it? No matter how long that might take. Friends, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the power of Jesus to heal. Father, thank you for this sovereignty of yours that stretches over us like an ark. Help us to trust you, we pray, with every prayer answered and not, in Jesus' name. Amen.